Well, happy 2008 again to you guys. Anybody go to any pretty fun parties? New Year's parties? Yeah? Good, good. A few of you were here, I heard. I was actually in Tennessee. I flew out there to be with Jen's family, my wife's family that lives out in Tennessee. Thing about Tennessee, they live in a city called Paris, but it's nothing like the Paris you think of. Now, they do have an Eiffel Tower, but it's only like 20 feet tall. It's not like the full-on thing. But in Paris, Tennessee, it's a great vacation spot for me because we're sorry about that. Good job, Denver. That was Denver. Denver. He's trying to blame it on others, but I think it was Denver. That's right. Okay, so anyways, Paris, Tennessee, it's a great vacation spot for me because there's nothing to do in Paris, Tennessee. There's like 9,000 people. In fact, there's more people that attend our church than live in that city. So that gives you an idea of how little to do there is. But so I was out there and we had a good time. It's a great vacation spot for me because there's nothing to do. And I'm always doing something. So I like to just sit back and chill. But my New Year's party was probably a lot more laid back than a lot of yours. It was spent at Jen's parents' house. I was on the couch watching a movie for like the first couple hours. Then we turned off the movie. We watched like 10 minutes of the New Year's thing, you know, in Times Square. And we're like, hey, yeah, Happy New Year's. All right, I'm going to bed, you know. And so we just went to bed after that. So it wasn't too exciting, but I was reading some interesting stories about what different people in different countries do for New Year's. Of course, you guys know us Americans, we don't do anything small, right? We supersize everything. In fact, even our New Year's celebrations. So how many of you guys watched the New Year's thing in Times Square, New York? A lot of you, right? Okay, well, over 1 million Americans were there, or 1 million people, probably people from all over the world, were in Times Square to count down New Year's Eve this year. And I read a little bit, you know how they have the big 2008 that lights up and flashes? I read somewhere that has about 180 light bulbs and it weighs 500 pounds, okay? But the crazy thing is that that's not just the 2008, that's only the number 8 that weighs 500 pounds, okay? That's how huge this thing is, 180 light bulbs. And then I also read that the ball that was dropped this year was a brand new one. They used it because the Times Square ball turned 100 this year. So they produced a new one. And this new special one was pretty interesting. An estimated 1 billion people watched the video of Times Square and the ball dropping and all this thing. Well, the original ball, though, 100 years ago, was built out of iron and wood, and it had 125-watt light bulbs hooked up to it, and it weighed about 700 pounds and was about 5 feet around. Well, this year is a lot different. The 2008 edition of this ball was made of crystal. It has 9,576 LED lights on there, and it's capable of making 16.7 million different colors. I thought there was only like 6 in the rainbow, but they must have come up with a lot more since I was in school. So 16.7 million colors that this ball is capable of creating in the 1 minute of fame as it drops down the flagpole there in Times Square. They also, of course, us Americans, we also love to litter, and we did a lot of that. We dumped over 1 ton of confetti out of the windows of different skyscrapers there in Times Square. Over 1 ton of confetti all over the ground. And they take this pretty seriously. This is not just little shredded up pieces of paper. They have companies that contribute to the confetti. And they even have special people who test to make sure that the confetti flies okay. Can you imagine if that was your job? Hey, what do? Oh, I'm a confetti tester. Go up on the building and chuck stuff out the window. It's pretty sweet. I'd like that job. That sounds pretty cool to me, right? I like chucking stuff out of windows. So they test confetti even. I read about in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, they set a record this year for the biggest New Year's party ever in all of history. 2 million people on the beach just right there in Brazil. And then I read about an interesting one in Beijing, China. I couldn't find a lot of info about it, but the main things that they celebrate by, you know, when it comes to New Year's Eve, they ring a bell that's really old. This year it was 274 years old. And then they had a song by Jackie Chan. Jackie Chan got up there and sang a New Year's song. Isn't that nice? I was like, man, you know, we got Times Square and we have millions of, you know, and it looks so cool. And then we have out there in Brazil, we have 2 million people out on the beach. And then we have Beijing. And they're ringing an old bell and Jackie Chan is singing. I don't know. Now probably it's way cooler than I make it sound. You know, really, if you worded ours a little bit differently, yeah, I guess there's like a couple people who gather together in a big city in the U.S. and like this big ball drops or something. They throw a bunch of trash out the window. I don't, you know, it doesn't sound that cool. So maybe Beijing is a lot cooler. I don't know. But New Year's is such an exciting time each year. Every year. It only happens once a year, of course. And so it's exciting. There's building. There's anticipation. There's the countdown. But what I want you guys to understand tonight is that every day is a party when you're serving the Lord. And I hope you guys will be able to grasp that tonight. Turn in your Bibles to Lamentations, a book that you're like, what's that? Is that in the Bible? Yes, it is actually. Right after the big book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. On my Bible, it's page 704. So go ahead and turn there. Lamentations chapter 3 is where we're going to be. We're going to only look at three verses tonight. And it's interesting, if you guys know anything about the book of Lamentations, that I have you turn there. Because it's not exactly what we call an easy read. It's basically a set of funeral poems. Poems that could be read at a funeral or when there's a time of mourning. Many people believe that Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations and that he's mourning the punishment and the sin of Israel, God's nation. And these are acrostic poems. You may notice that Lamentation chapter 1, 2, 4, and 5 all have 22 verses. And then the chapter we're looking at, chapter 3, has 66 verses. Well, it turns out that the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. And so in chapters 1, 2, and 4, these are acrostic poems in the original Hebrew language that each verse starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So literally, it's almost as though Jeremiah is mourning from A to Z for these people. He is in such deep sorrow and mourning because of their sin and the destruction that has come on Israel because of it. Things have gotten really, really bad. And verses 22 through 24, though, I think you guys will see is a breath of fresh air in the middle of all of it. Because as I mentioned, chapters 1 through 5, it's a hard read. It just kind of bums you out as you read it. But chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, and a few right after that, are such a breath of fresh air right in the middle of that book because things had gotten really bad. In fact, you can look in chapter 2, verse 20, and read a little bit about how bad things had gotten. Priests were being killed in the temple, and the army that had surrounded Jerusalem at the time had blocked off any kind of food or water source. So people were literally starving to death. And it got so bad, chapter 2, verse 20, leads us to believe that mothers were eating their children because of how bad this was. This was their only mode of survival. Can you imagine? Hey, come on, come to dinner. You're like, oh, okay, great, Mom, what are we having? You. That's how bad this got, okay? That's how bad this got. This was really bad. Kids were starving to death. Well, I hope what you guys are able to grasp tonight is that no matter how hard life is, God is always faithful. And today and tomorrow and the next day can be a party no matter how hard your life is. When life is frustrating, God is forgiving. When life is challenging, God is compassionate. When life is hard, God provides hope. And there's so many different things, even in our hardest challenges and experiences, that reminds us that God's there. And because of those things, every day can be a party. Let's read our text tonight, chapter 3, verse 22 through verse 24. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. If you guys are taking notes on your bulletins tonight, you can write this down. Number one, remember, you deserved punishment. You deserved punishment. Verse 22 again says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Let me give you a quick definition of mercy. Basically, it's not getting what you deserve. Not getting what you deserve. That's a quick definition of mercy. Here's an example. Maybe somebody, you probably see on the news every once in a while, around Christmas time especially, somebody breaks into people's houses and steals all the presents, right? Like the Grinch. And so they break in, they steal all the stuff. Well, just imagine somebody breaks into your house and you catch them, okay? You've got them cornered. They're going through your presents and you've got a bat, all right? Now, mercy would be, okay, hey, Mr. Burglar Man, I'm not going to beat you up if you'll leave my house right now. Okay, I'm sorry, you have a bat, I'm leaving, you know, and he leaves. That's mercy. Not giving him what he deserves, because let's be honest, he deserved to be treated like a pinata right then, right? I mean, just beat up. If he was in my house, I probably wouldn't be so merciful, and I would probably treat him much like a pinata on my birthday. But that's what he deserves, right? But mercy would be not giving him that punishment, not giving him what he deserves. Psalm 53:3 says, there is no one who does good, no, not one. And then, of course, you guys have heard Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. So what the Bible tells us very clearly is that none of us do the right thing. We just read in Psalm 53 that none of us do the right thing. None of us do good. And then the Bible says later in Romans that the wages of that, those acts, those wrong acts, that sin is death. In other words, we deserve death because of our sin. We deserve, like it says in verse 22 of our text, to be consumed. But Jeremiah says that it's through the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And you can remain thankful by remembering what you used to deserve. You know, I think a lot of times we lose sight of the fact that we, every one of us, used to be going to hell for eternity. Every one of us. And yet those of us in here who have made a decision to commit their lives to Christ and follow him, we're heading to heaven. And so easily we forget what we deserved because of our sin. And that's hell, eternal separation from God, burning in hell for eternity. That's what we deserved. And so one way to remain thankful, one way to be excited, is to remember what you did deserve, that punishment. You can probably even think of some times in your life that you did something that you're like, man, I'm surprised God didn't like strike me dead for that, you know? I mean, I should be dead from lightning strikes by now because of those things. There's a lot of regrets that we have in our lives. And if God weren't merciful, it probably would be that way. Hebrews 10:31 says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Hebrews 10:29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. God is just and he punishes. And we deserve that punishment, except Jesus paid it for us. And for those of us who have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ and are destined for eternity in heaven, we don't have to worry about that punishment any longer. Jesus took it for us. For those of you who are in here who have never made that decision, and you don't know if tonight, if you were to die, if you would go to heaven or hell, tonight at the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make that decision. And maybe decide for the very first time, I need to commit my life to Jesus Christ. I'm headed to hell. Maybe that's you tonight. I want you guys to really be thinking about that, because every one of us deserved punishment. Remember that. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Number two, rejoice. You can receive compassion. says again in verse 22, because his compassions fail not. Now, one thing about life is that it's completely unpredictable. You never know what is going to come your way. I am a newly converted roller coaster rider. I must admit, I was very scared up until like a few months back when I went with all the Velocity Leaders and we actually rode good roller coasters. And I was like, hey, this is actually pretty fun. Okay. I was terrified though, because when I was really young, my mom took me to, I think it was Disneyland or Disney World. And I rode, what's the roller coaster that's in the dark? Space Mountain. I rode that one. I thought I was not going to make it off alive. I literally thought, Mom, I'm 5 years old. You're going to kill me today? I have so much of my life in front of me. I was terrified. Well, as I mentioned, I'm a recently converted roller coaster rider. And a few of the roller coasters that we rode were pretty fun. One that we rode, one of the first ones, would take you down off this drop and through a loop. I had never done a loop before in my life, and that was pretty fun. And then you end up right across from where you were, and then you go backwards, back down the loop and all the way through. And it was a lot of fun, but it was completely unpredictable. At first, it was cool because you could see it. But then you guys know how they lock you in those roller coasters. You can't turn at all, you know? And I was like, we're backwards, and I can't see where we're going, you know? And it's completely unpredictable. All of a sudden, boom, you're dropping, you're going through a loop, and then you're back. Oh, that was actually pretty fun, you know? Another one of my favorites was the Tower of Doom or something like that. Terror, I believe it was Tower of Doom where we were at, Elitch Gardens. And it drops 220 feet. But as you're going up, you're riding like, oh man, I can't believe I did this. I can't believe I'm doing this. You know, of course, they have the roof over your head, so you can't see when you get to the top. And eventually you get to the top. You can tell you're there because it's stopped. And you're like, okay, it's going to drop now. No, now. No, then, now. I don't. What's happening, you know? And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you drop. And like 3 seconds later, you're 220 feet. And you're, you know, peeing your pants a little bit. And no, I didn't do that. But I also read about a roller coaster actually in China who on New Year's Day, here's a great way to celebrate New Year's Day. They were on the roller coaster. 18 people got stuck on this roller coaster when it stopped on the top of a loop where they're upside down. Feet pointing toward the sky. Head hanging down. They're all, what's happening? 30 minutes. They hung there, upside down. 6 people had to be rushed to the hospital for dizziness. I don't know what you say when you get to the, I'm really dizzy. Oh, sit down for a minute, you know? But they were rushed to the hospital. But isn't life like that sometimes? It's unpredictable, right? You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know when that drop is going to happen or that loop, or you're not going to make it through the loop, you know? You don't know what exactly is going to happen, but I can tell you this, that no matter how uncertain life may be, here's one thing that's never uncertain. God is compassionate on you. God has compassion and love for you. He wants to pour out his mercy and his grace on you. That is one thing that is never uncertain. We just read in verse 22 that his compassions fail not. They never fail. They never expire. They never run out. It's never like, oh, man, I really wanted to have compassion on you, but I gave all my compassion out. I'm really sorry about that. It never fails. It never runs out. It's always there. Psalm 86, 14 through 15 says, this is the psalmist speaking. The arrogant are attacking me, O God. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, men without regard for you. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in loving, in love and faithfulness. Let me give you a definition for compassion. This is straight out of the dictionary. It says this: deep awareness of the suffering of another, coupled with the wish to relieve it. Deep awareness of the suffering of another coupled with the wish to relieve it. I think that's a perfect definition of God's compassion for us. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 talks about how we have a high priest, Jesus, who has been through everything that we're going through. And because of that, he sympathizes with our weaknesses, it says. One of my favorite passages in the Bible. He sympathizes with us. Now, that's nice and all, but not if he chooses to not do anything about it. Like, yeah, dude, I totally know how you feel. That stinks. That's not God. So many people think that God is up there trying to make our lives hard. Not the case. Not only does he know how we feel, but he wants to help relieve the pain and the guilt and the pressures of sin. And that's where that second half of that definition comes from. It's not just the deep awareness of suffering of another, but it's that it's coupled with the wish to relieve it. He wants to help us. So rejoice because you can receive compassion with Christ. Number three, recognize that you have a new chance. Verse 23 in Lamentations chapter 3 says, they are new every morning. He's talking about God's mercy, God's compassion. They are new every single morning. I love that word new. It's such a refreshing word. New, fresh start. In the New King James Version, throughout the whole Bible, it uses it 216 times. And it's so refreshing. And you know what I think a lot of people love about the new year is that they get to start new, start fresh. Everything's clean. It's all new months. It's all new dates of the year. And we can put 2007 and all its memories and its guilt behind us, and we can look forward to a clean slate, 2008. But it stinks for those people who mess up on January 1st, because then they have like another 364 days until New Year's comes around again, right? And it's just kind of a bummer. On New Year's Eve, of course, we're all celebrating, and we count down the seconds, and everybody yells Happy New Year, and fireworks everywhere start shooting off, and police sirens are going because nobody's supposed to be shooting off fireworks, and you know how it is, right? Everybody's going nuts, but that feeling of newness quickly dies off. You go to bed at 1, 2, 7 o'clock in the morning. You wake up the next day, or the same day, I guess, and you're like, ah, January 1st, that's cool. But it's not near as exciting anymore. And here we are, we're 361 days away from the next new year. And so what in the world do we do about that? How do we keep that excitement? Well, every day is a party when you realize that God's mercy is new for you today. And then when you wake up in the morning, guess what's new for you? God's mercy. And then what about next Wednesday when you're not feeling so good? You wake up in the morning, guess what's new? God's mercy. Guess what God wants to do for you? Give you compassion. God wants to forgive you. God wants to pour his love out on you. Every single day, God's mercy, God's compassion is new for you every day. You have a new chance today. And as, you know, New Year's is celebrated over a 24-hour period through all the different time zones, and as everybody celebrates this New Year celebration, I love to think of all these fireworks going off, but imagine, here we are celebrating, and all throughout these time zones, all these fireworks are going off, celebrating the new year. But imagine this. What if every day was a celebration? And imagine if you did away with an alarm clock and you woke up to fireworks every morning. Now, of course, that wouldn't be good if it was on your nightstand, but it's a celebration. And it goes to show the fact that every day is new. You don't have to wait till 2009 to get past the guilt that you already have from this year. Give it to God. His mercy is new every morning. Don't wait till New Year's to change things. Change things today. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, for his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Just as the sun rises every morning, God is faithful to you and to his promises. Here's the trick, though. How many new chances are you going to get? Because a lot of people hear that and they're like, oh, well, God's going to forgive me every day. Then who cares really how I'm living, you know? Well, let me ask you this. When are you going to die? How many new chances do you get? I don't know. None of us know. I did a little research online today. There's a few websites out there that claim to predict they can tell you when you're going to die. You guys may have seen these websites. One is called deathclock.com. And I went there and I typed in all the information. It says, I will die September 29th, 2076. As of this morning at 11:53 a.m., I had 2,168,935,735 seconds left to live. And then I would be 93 years old when I died. That's a pretty old guy, right? So I was like, oh, 93, that's not too bad. So then I went back to Google, and I found a couple other ones. One is called findyourfate.com, and they said that I'll die February 16th, 2068, at 85 years old. Like, hey, that's 8 years sooner. That's not too cool. Okay. And then I found out deathclock.org also will tell you. It says that I will die November 27, 2056 at the ripe old age of 73. Now I'm 20 years quicker dying than the first one. Great. Well, it just goes to show none of us can ever predict when or where it's going to happen. None of us are guaranteed another day. You know what the Bible says about our lives? That our lives are like a shadow, like a vapor, like a breath. They're here and one day they're gone. James chapter 4 talks about not trying to say, well, tomorrow or the next year I'm going to do this, because you don't even know what's going to go down tomorrow. And so tonight may be your last chance. And so just because here we are talking, His mercy is new every morning, that's great, but don't get it in your mind that you can continue to live in sin because God's just going to forgive you. Romans chapter 6 asks that question. Should we continue to sin since God's going to continue to forgive us? And Paul says, absolutely not. How can we who have died to sin continue to live in it? We can't do it. It's wrong for us to continue to do that. So, recognize that you have a new chance today and do something about it. Get right while you still can. And number four, realize something. Realize that you have a reward waiting. Look at verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. God is so good at giving us hope, isn't he? He's so good at telling us the reward that's waiting for us. Some people, though, are not gifted with that talent of giving hope. In fact, I met a guy recently, I don't know his name, but he was on our first plane that we got on to fly to Tennessee. This guy was not good at giving hope, all right? We sat down and it was Jen by the window and her daughter Emery in her lap and me right there in the middle. And Emery was kind of doing her baby squawk thing, you know, standing up, dancing around, squawking things that nobody can tell what she's saying. And she's making noise and having a good time. Well, this guy comes and sits down in the seat in front of her, and he looks back and he's like, oh yeah, she's gonna really enjoy the flight. And then he says this. Wow, I can't believe that the airlines still let parents carry babies on their laps, since, you know, you've heard of all the airline crashes where the planes crash and the moms can't hold on to their babies. Man, that's crazy. That was all. How could you say that? That's the meanest, worst. I was, and the worst part was, it was Christmas Day that we were flying, and I was all, Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. Man, what am I going to do? Great. Can we get a seat? I'll pay, you know. And some people, though, are just not good at giving hope, are they? God always is. God always has a reward in sight. God always, he'll be honest with you. He'll tell you the consequences of your actions, but he'll also tell you the good side. Hey, if you'll follow me, oh man, I'm going to blow your mind. I have such amazing things awaiting you. He has such a big plan for us. Verse 24, we just read it. Says, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. What does that mean? Literally, it means God is my inheritance. He's what I have to look forward to. The Bible tells us all about the rewards of heaven. John chapter 14, Jesus is leaving and he tells his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. We get to inherit heaven. What a killer inheritance. I read about some dogs this week that inherited a lot. I don't know if you guys heard of these dogs. They inherited $400,000 cash, three dogs, and then a $400,000 mansion that they live in. Their owner left them all of this money, this house, a full-time caretaker, health care, and these dogs also get treated to a spaghetti dinner with meatballs and garlic bread every Friday. Wow. Hello, they're dogs. They don't want your money. They want to eat it. I can tell you, heaven's a lot better than that. It's a great inheritance, but it's a lot better than that. Revelation 21 through 22 tells us what it's going to be like. The last two chapters of the Bible, there's no tears, there's no pain, there's no guilt, there's no sin. The walls of heaven are made of rubies and emeralds and sapphires and all of these gems and these jewels that we prize, that we put on such a high level and value so much. God uses those as his building materials. He says that the streets are paved with gold so pure that you can see through them like glass. That's the inheritance that we have waiting for us. No sun, no moon, no stars, because the Bible says that God in his glory is the light of heaven. That's how fantastic this inheritance is. So realize tonight that you have a reward waiting. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God desires all to come to repentance. Everyone. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And notice that the reward is only guaranteed to those people who do something. It's to those who come to repentance. God has a reward set aside for us, but you have to take action. Let me give you three things that you can write down on your bulletin, the three C's of repentance. First of all, confess. Confess your sins. Basically, that means agree with God that you deserve punishment. Confess them. God, I'm a sinner. That's how simple it is. The second one is commit. Commit to living for Jesus. Make a commitment to follow Jesus. Yeah, God, I confess my sin and I commit to live for you. And then third, change. Actually do something about it. Change your lifestyle. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Act like it. Change your life. Allow God to do the work in your life. Times Square started a new event to celebrate the new year this year. December 28th, they created a new holiday called Good Riddance Day. Good Riddance Day. In Times Square, for 1 hour on December 28th, noon to 1 p.m., they set up an industrial-sized shredder, 5 feet tall, that you could bring any kind of product to shred and get rid of your bad memories from 2007. So people brought pictures of ex-girlfriends and boyfriends. They brought pictures of people who just made their lives hard and they didn't want to remember them anymore. They brought failed tests, old bills. I read about one guy who the hardest thing in 2007 for him was getting his appendix removed. And for whatever creepy reason, he had a picture of his appendix after it was removed. So he brought the creepy picture and shredded that. Probably because it gave him nightmares. I don't know. But at 1 p.m., December 28th, a trash truck pulled up, loaded up all the shredded goods, and hauled it away to never be remembered again. Sounds kind of cool, right? Well, guess what? Every single day, Jesus wants to take the guilt and the pain away from your life. Jesus died so that he could do that. And he wants to rid your life of all of those bad memories and that pain and that guilt. I love what Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 13 through 14. He says, one thing I do. Maybe this is his New Year's resolution. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And just like all those people shredded those bad memories, today is one more chance for you to turn from your past and change your life. Jesus wants to do it for you today. Every day is a party when you know Jesus. And I want to give you the chance to make that decision here today. Because if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, you don't know where you're headed. Your future is uncertain. In fact, if you don't have Jesus, it actually is pretty certain that you're headed toward hell. That's the punishment for sin. But right now, maybe God's speaking to you here in this room. I'm not going to have anybody bow their heads, close their eyes. I want you to be bold. I want you to raise your hand if it's you and you say, I need to make that commitment to Jesus Christ here today. Is there anybody who wants to be bold and say, it's a new year, it's a new day, God's mercy is for me, I want to make that decision. Awesome. Anybody else? Keep your hands up so we can see you. Anybody else need to make that decision today? Isn't that awesome? Okay, you guys can put your hands down. Anybody else? Anybody else? You need to raise your hand in front of all your friends and say, today's the day. I'm ready to give it up to Jesus. Anybody else? That's so exciting. Do you know the Bible says that when one sinner comes to repentance, the angels in heaven rejoice? That just blew Times Square out of the water. They're having a party in heaven because you guys are ready to do something about your lives. So here's what I want you to do. For those of you who raised your hand, I want you to stand up right where you are. And maybe you didn't raise your hand. That's okay. You can stand up. And I want to pray a prayer with you. Is there anybody else who needs to stand up and say, today's the day I'm making a commitment? Maybe today you've made that commitment, but you need to get back on track. You've made a lot of mistakes. And you have a lot of regret already just in this one brand new year. We're 5 days into 2008 and you have a lot of regret. Do you need to stand up and recommit your lives to Jesus? If that's you, stand up right where you are. How awesome is that? Let's give a hand to those people. Anybody else? Okay, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray a prayer with you. I want you guys to pray this out loud where you are. Out loud following me. And maybe if you feel like you should have stood up, but you didn't, say it. But this prayer is not a special code to get to heaven or anything like that. This is a prayer from your heart confessing your sin, committing to a new life, and then I'm going to challenge you guys to go out and make a change in your lives, to do something different. Would you guys pray after me? Dear Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. I commit to live my life for you. Forgive me for my sin. Help me to live for you. Thank you for taking the punishment that I deserved. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help my life to be different from here on out. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Give him a hand. You guys can grab a seat. I do want to challenge any of you here in this room that made a decision for Jesus tonight. Right now, we're going to close in a song, and there's going to be leaders around the back of the room. If you made a decision to follow Jesus, maybe recommit your lives, or for the first time tonight, go find one of those leaders. They want to just point you in the right direction, give you some pointers, pray for you. And right now, everybody else, stand up. Let's close in a song of worship. Leaders, like I said, will be available. And so if you need to talk to somebody, go do that. But those of you who made that decision, go find a leader all around the back and tell them the decision you've made. Let's worship.